Okay, tonight we're in Exodus 15, and we're going to start in verse 22. We've come through the Red Sea, and before we begin the journey away from the Red Sea with the Israelites, there's two things we want to remember. The first thing is that though when you think of the Exodus and the Israelites in the wilderness, you quickly think of the wilderness sojourn as being 40 years long, right? You have to remember that here on the eastern shore of the Red Sea, there's no thought of that, okay? You understand at the front end of the wilderness, there's nothing in their mind. You know, it's not until their failure or their refusal to actually go into the land, you know, after the spies have been in and they've looked around and they've come back with the report, and that's months from now. And it's not until then that what God had planned to be a matter of weeks in the desert turned into this punishment of 40 years of lost time. So Moses isn't thinking 40 years. The people don't know anything about 40 years. You know, we got through the Red Sea, and we're going from here to the land that the Lord promised our fathers. And the only place that we're going to stop along the way, as far as we know, or as far as Moses knows, is back to the mountain. Okay, remember that in chapter 3, the Lord said to Moses, "This will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out, you will worship me on this mountain." Okay, so at least Moses knows that's where we're headed. We're going out to the mountain of God. We're going to meet with God. We're going to worship him. Okay, and then he's going to take us where we're going. Now, you know that the Israelites wandered and that they traveled from place to place. But we're doing Exodus. And in Exodus, the only traveling there is from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. That's as far as we get at the end of Exodus. That's where they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. So you see the book of Exodus begins with slavery and it ends with worship. The last chapter of Exodus is them setting up the tabernacle and the glory of God filling the tabernacle. So start with slavery, we end with worship. But when we are done with Exodus, we're not going to have done much of this wandering. Okay, so that's where we are. The second thing to remember before we head off into the wilderness is that there's a very great victory behind us, okay? The horse and his rider, the Lord has thrown into the sea. And we always need to remember that no matter how heavy the burdens will get or how hard the journey will get or how down you get or lonely or how stark and dry the wilderness seems, there's a victory that has been already won. Understand? We are merely in the intermediate step between the victory having been won and just claiming the prize. So this is the Christian life, life in the wilderness. This is not our rest. God saves you, and that is a day like the day of the first half of chapter 15. Okay, God saves you. That's a day of joy and rejoicing and tambourines. Okay, and then from there, he takes you right into the wilderness. So hang on, right? Endure the testing. Keep the faith. The Lord is going to test us. He's going to show us what we're made of. He's going to put on display for us, for our benefit, all of our brokenness, right? We are broken and we need to be fixed. Okay, he saved us, but now he's going to fix us up. He's going to teach us lessons that are going to fix us up. He's going to provide for us. He's going to show us what he's made of, which is everything good. Okay, he's good in every way. God is gracious. He's patient. He's a provider. He's both with you and for you. It'd be one thing if God was with you and he was against you. Okay, you'd be in big trouble. Okay, but if God is with you and he is for you, and God is a prize worth enduring anything for. Okay, so that's all we need to remember. The victory has already been won. The only thing that yet remains for us is endurance. And Hebrews says, "Submit yourselves to the Father of your souls and live. Don't despise the hardships, but undergo them as formative, as a fitting process. You're being fitted out to be suitable for everlasting life. Okay? Now, it's forgetting that the victory has already been won, forgetting that the salvation has already been accomplished, or discounting that. That's what leads to our failures, our sin, and our grumbling, and our discontent, our dissatisfaction with where we are in life. It leads to our quarreling with each other. It leads to our plotting on how we're going to get what we want. It leads to all of our worldliness. It's because we've forgotten that there's this so great salvation. It's out of our mind, okay? And we've kind of not got our sights set on our inheritance, where we're going. And when we forget those two things, then every time a tribulation or a trial or test comes on us, we say, how can God do this to me, right? I'm so miserable. Or we, like they do here, we blame it on Moses. You know, we blame it, find some human being, we blame it on some human being. But remember something? The pillar of fire led you to this place. Okay, that big tower of smoke that goes up to the sky, you know, you can't stick your head out of your tent and not see it. That led you here. We're following that. Don't you remember how just a few days ago that pillar of fire protected you from the Egyptian army? And today you're alive and they're not. Okay, so wherever we're going out here in the wilderness, God's leading us there. So let's read some of it. Exodus 15:22 is where we are. And it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Okay, God led you out into this place where there is no water. And as we go through our pilgrimage, we are going to find out one way or another that the world has nothing that can really satisfy our thirsty soul. Okay, now it says, when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. If you read Ruth, you know the beginning of Ruth, our sister Naomi. Okay, her name means pleasant, but she says, don't call me that. Call me Marah, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Okay, you finally do find a place where it looks like there's some water here where we can drink. And you get there and it's undrinkable, okay? You can try to find satisfaction in the things that the world offers, okay? You probably have tried to quench your thirst with the things that the world has. Things like, just think of a couple things that I thought were going to be satisfying. You know, music and arts and literature, or, what fulfills you? What makes your life full and fulfilling? Shopping, you know, sophistication, education, games, you know, the finer things in life, whatever it is. Okay, even freedom, right? Even freedom. As Americans, we think, you know, if we could just make sure we stay free, we'd be satisfied. Then life would be worth living. Or if I could just make it to the top of my class, if I could just have a better job, or at least a different job, or, you know, if I could just have a bigger church, right? Then life would be worth living. We'd be satisfied. It would be fulfilling. Okay, and then you get the thing that you hoped for, and you find out that you're still not satisfied. Okay? My soul longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's what the psalmist said. My soul longs for you. So I look for you in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life. He says, when I bless you, when I lift up my hands in your name, when I remember you on my bed, my soul is satisfied. That's Psalm 63. My soul is satisfied. Yes, well, there's nothing in the world that's going to satisfy like that. Verse 24 says, and the people complained, not to Moses, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Hey, he's just doing what the Lord appointed him to do, isn't he? But isn't that how it is? That God's people encounter adversity, and there's this sector of them that are people of little faith, and they begin to look for somebody to bear the blame, and look who's the convenient target. Okay, this is the beginning of God showing the people what you people are made of. Okay, he's showing us what we're made of. Okay, I'm going to put you to the test. We're going to find out what kind of a son you are. If you're my firstborn son, well, let's see. What kind of a son are you? And it says, verse 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. I love the parallel here between Moses and Jesus. Okay, we've got these grumblers, and we've got this man of God who cares for these grumblers. And he goes to God and prays to God on their behalf. Okay, that's what Jesus does for us. You know, as faulty as we are, and as many times as we have to hear the same lesson again until it finally gets into our thick heads, and as woolly-headed as we are, and whiny and carnally minded as we are, you know, there's Jesus in the Father's presence representing us to him and saying, Father, have compassion on your little lambs. I die for them. Isn't Jesus just so patient? Isn't he so kind? And you know, it seems it's, and it all goes on invisibly, you know, and we're hardly even cognizant of the fact that Jesus is praying to the Father on our behalf, because we're too busy grumbling about our lot in life. And I tell you, Jesus is just so underappreciated. Okay, it says the Lord showed Moses a tree. Well, where was the tree? Of course, it was right there on the scene, wasn't it? Okay, right there nearby. So what do you see? You see that the Lord brings you to this place, but he didn't bring here. He brought you here to show you something. He didn't bring you here to be cruel to you, right? Remember, everything is under control. The solution to your problem is right there. It's where it has been all along. And really, all we needed was for the Lord to open our eyes to it. He just had to show it to us because, well, we didn't know. Okay, well, we have our problems. We may not know the way out. We need the Lord to show us the way out of our problems. But the key then is prayer, right? He won't show us until we pray. Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, what are we going to do? The Lord showed him the answer. And so it simply tells you that if you don't pray or if you won't pray, you're just going to have to remain thirsty. Do you see? That's all there is to it. And I think we know that, but for some reason we still don't pray. And so we're still thirsty. All right, going on, it says in the second half of verse 25 that there God made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Okay, you heard that warning about not biting the hand that feeds you, right? So here it is. I am the Lord that heals you. So, I mean, this is the arrangement. Obey my voice. Trust my will. Don't provoke me. He's God and we are not God. He has the power of life and death, the power to heal, okay? And we don't. And someday, sooner or later, maybe not today, you folks might not think, okay, but someday you're going to find yourself in need of him. And so here's the arrangement, okay? If you diligently take heed to my voice and obey my ways, then I will take care of you, okay? And so then what's next is verse 27, where it says, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. What do we find once we're obedient? An oasis, okay? Like the psalm says, a rest along the way, shelter from the noontide heat and the burden of the day. So here's this picture of the palm trees and the wells of water. Okay, it's a picture of the satisfaction and the shade and the shelter of those who obey God. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. I have this song that kind of has a came in at a key point in my life, and the lyrics, part of the lyrics say, now beneath the desert stars tonight, the oasis waits for those who roam, okay, roam in the desert. It seems so hard to think there was a time that I used to call this wasteland home. He lets me drink the living water till I'm satisfied. Whosoever will, won't ever be denied. And now and forever, the living water will satisfy your thirsty soul. Okay, very good. So it's the wells of living water. All right, chapter 16. We have the manna. Chapter 16. I know we could say quite a bit about manna. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. And yes, we see, you know, we as Christians can read Exodus and we see the giving of the manna with New Testament glasses on. And we see Christ. And I think I'm going to try to save some of that for next time. Today I want to read the account of the manna and just pick out a couple of things more in the immediate context and not so much about the shadow of it. But let's start chapter 16. It says, and they journeyed from Elim. Okay, Elim is not your rest either. It's just an oasis. It's a passing through point, right? It's a waypoint. You have to go on from there. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is not the English word Sin, all right? That's a Hebrew word, and it's related to the name Sinai. And it says it was between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Okay, so 15th day of the second month, remember when they left. The Passover was the 14th day of the first month. They left that night, so they've been out there for 1 month. Okay, and you see that they're on their way to Mount Sinai. And it says, and then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So this is the third time. Okay? And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay, so I'm going to test them to see whether or not they're going to walk in my law. Okay, the law is coming up in just a couple of chapters. They're going to arrive at Mount Sinai in chapter 19, okay, and they're going to receive the law. So let's see what kind of people you are that I have bought for myself. If you're my son, my firstborn son, let me find out if I have an obedient firstborn son. Are you going to be a chip off the old block? Okay, so we have this little arrangement. There's this miraculous provision of food. And there are some simple commands. This should not be that hard for them to obey. God says, I caused you to hunger. You've been out here now for a month. You can look over there. You can look over there. You've been out here. You've got accustomed to the place. You see, there's nothing to eat. So when miraculous food appears every day, enough to fill your bellies, you will know that it was not just we chanced across it. It wasn't just Mother Nature suddenly one day decided to provide you with food. You will know that it was I, Yahweh, that saved you. Okay, you will know that it was I. And food is just going to come out of nowhere, and then you're going to eat to the full. So verse 6, it says, then Moses and Aaron said, passed along the commands, said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. And he hears your complaints against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? Okay, I'm just the messenger. Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, folks, I think, you know, I hope you remember what happened to Pharaoh when he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I would hope that you've taken that lesson to heart. Well, we'll find out. Okay, verse 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was that quails came up at evening. I don't know where they came from, but God sent them. And they covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Okay? What is it? They said. We've never seen this before. Okay? So it doesn't occur in the desert. This is a miracle. This is a miracle that you can eat. Verse 16 says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every..." So here's a command, right? It's simple instructions. "Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person." So think about a quart. "According to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now think about how much food it takes to feed 2 million people every day. Okay? Now, we are talking, though, about here is the God who commanded things that do not exist to exist, and they obeyed him. That's pretty powerful, okay? So he says, "Let there be an earth," and there was one, and "Let there be a sun," and there was one. And he said, let the waters teem with life, and boom, they were just full of life. Can God set a table in the desert? They said provocatively, they asked with a huff, "Well, yes, of course he can do this small thing. But you people now are 0 for 3 in these situations where I have put you to the test." Okay, do you see? They have not succeeded yet. And it doesn't get much better. You see verse 19, "Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them." Well, okay, I don't blame him. "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted." That's pretty cool, if you ask me. You depend on God day by day, don't you? We're learning here. There is not even one day when you don't need God to show you his favor. And so we pray, "Give us this day our bread for today, just for today. And as far as tomorrow, I will just trust you." Do you see? I won't worry today about tomorrow's food. Now, are you there? Are you in that place, my friends? Because it's kind of hard to evaluate. It's really easy to say, "I trust God about tomorrow," when the pantry is full and the supermarket is open and your credit card works, right? It's easy to say, "I trust you for tomorrow," but, don't scoff if I say, the day may someday come when you're down to your last box of cereal. And you're probably lying if you say you wouldn't have any anxiety. And, when you say, "Well, what are we going to eat tomorrow?" When the time comes to get the mark, don't get the mark, right? But you will find yourself depending on God for each day. And even without the mark, there are brothers around the world who do depend on God for each day. What's much more important than food even? Okay, and our priorities are kind of upside down, aren't they? Our top priorities are like food. What are we going to eat today? What are we going to eat tomorrow? Okay, God says, "I'm doing this. I did this thing to teach you that man does not live only on bread. It's not just your food that sustains your life. You live by the word of God, by the declaration of God." Okay, you draw your next breath only because he permits you to do so. And of course, he will permit you, and he's going to give you the food for tomorrow too, because he's kind, right? But man doesn't live only on food. You must have spiritual food.
Yes, Lord.
And that's every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I think you're getting to know me now, and the thing that disappoints me the most is that God's own people that he saved and that he's revealed himself to and that he loves don't seem to highly value a regular diet of the Word of God. And many Christians do live by bread alone. But God's Word is it is life. It says that it's alive. It is daily bread. The cover of the daily bread, that's no joke. That's your daily bread. And there is never one day, just like with your food, that you don't need the life-giving word of God. Okay? How often I have invited you to my banquet, the Spirit says, and you were not hungry, I guess. You were not willing. So look at you. You're starving. Okay? You're frustrating God's purpose in your life by refusing to eat. Okay? By refusing to eat the word of God. So when are you going to accept my invitation and sit down at my table and eat? Okay, now let's go on. There's one more simple command, you see. Verse 22, they have trouble with this other command too. It says, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each person, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Which is interesting. It's a pretty versatile food there. You can kind of do anything with it, it looks like. Lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Why? Because it's God, something God created, right? And when God just commands it not to rot, well, it obeys, doesn't it? Verse 25, Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened, here we go, that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. No kidding, that's what I told you was going to happen. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Okay, so this is the first place in the Bible where you meet the word Sabbath. Sabbath is it's not a translation. It's a transliteration. Okay, that's the actual word. Okay, in Hebrew you pronounce it Shabbat. Okay, but Sabbath. Okay, it's a transliteration of a word that means to cease. Okay, a cessation. Cease and desist. Okay? Now, I want to mostly save conversation about the Sabbath until we get to the Ten Commandments, but there's going to be, in that point, there's going to be some development of that idea. There's lots to be said, but you know, here we haven't even got to the law yet. We have not to the Old Covenant anyway, let alone the New Covenant and anything that we would apply to ourselves as Christians as far as keeping a day or any obligations. Okay, we'd be getting way ahead of ourselves. We just got to start where the Bible starts. Okay, at this point, it is a simple command. Don't go out and look for manna tomorrow, because there won't be any. You don't need to work for your food tomorrow. I'm giving you extra today, because tomorrow, I want you to stay home. I want you to rest. I want you to stay cool inside. I want you to consider the great things the Lord has recently done for you. Consider the fact that you're all out here in the wilderness instead of back there making bricks. Okay? Enjoy the fact that you're not being whipped on the back. Okay? You've been whipped on the back for the last time. So stay home, eat your lunch with your family, and be glad and glorify God. And don't worry that you're going to see any Egyptians coming over the horizon, because there won't be any. You are safe and sound. See, he says, verse 29, I am giving you the Sabbath. It's a gift. Don't be so stubborn and reject my gift. It's a free gift. It's something for you to delight in. Okay? Now, of course, here, just as in the modern day, there are people who just won't receive something freely from the Lord's hand. Nope, I'm going to go out and earn my bread again today. I'm going to go do my chores. I'm going to go do my religious chores, you know. No wonder God is so frustrated with them. How long are you going to listen? How long are you going to refuse to listen to my commandments and obey them? You seem to have this constitutional incapability of obeying. You just don't listen. It's like trying to raise a child, I guess. Okay? Remember the end of chapter 15 we read earlier? If you diligently, verse 26, 15:26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his sight. Okay? All right, now I want to, you can put a bookmark there. I want to read you something from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, and kind of warn you to understand that all of this isn't just stories. Okay, this isn't just bedtime stories. God was angry with them. He was angry. And he can still get angry. Okay? He has demonstrated his love for us. He's given his son's life for us. And he is very, very gracious. But when Christians disobey and Christians wave him away and Christians refuse to receive his gracious gifts, and when Christians grumble, and when Christians are carnal, God gets displeased. You have either been a child or have raised a child. You know that it's possible to love somebody and to be angry with them, right? So we're told by the scriptures to find out what pleases the Lord, aren't we? Find out what pleases the Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, okay, the pillar of cloud, and all passed through the sea, of course, the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, you see the, how it says all, and it says all in verse 2, and all in verse 3, and all in verse 4. Okay, but with most of them, verse 5, he was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, out of those 2 million people, only 2 that were over the age of 20 made it into the promised land, right? Now, we don't get to that part in Exodus. That doesn't happen until Numbers. Okay? But this section of Exodus that we're reading begins to show us the kind of hearts that we're dealing with. Okay, there's these 2 grumbles that we read about today. There's in chapter 17 of Exodus, there's more complaining about water. There's the golden calf later on in chapter 32. Okay, we need to learn from what we read. That's what verse 6 says, a very critical verse. It says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, you're supposed to learn lessons from them. And we are not to become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written in Exodus. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's talking about the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. Nor let us put Christ to the test. Okay, nor let us tempt Christ, means put him to the test, as some of them also did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Nor let us complain or grumble, as some of them also did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all those things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Okay, I admonish you. That's okay, the word is to be admonished. Upon whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, Christ is coming. Christ may be coming soon. The end of the age really may be right upon us. So we need to take this warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Okay, so the great judgment is at hand. So don't take your salvation for granted. It is possible, you see, to have made it through the Red Sea and still not make it to Canaan. Okay, do you take my meaning? That's possible. If you think you are a Christian, hey, at least you all think you are Christians. Okay, that's what verse 12 means. Let him who thinks he stands, I'm standing on the solid rock. Okay, am I? Okay, let him who thinks he stands take heed to his conduct, to the desires of your heart, okay, to your devotion to the Lord. A clean heart before God matters, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness matters, and obedience matters. Because you can fool us, but you can't fool God. Okay, he called them in the Psalms a stubborn and rebellious generation. He led those people through the sea. He fed them every day, supernaturally, not to mention the pillar of fire, never left them. Pretty soon they're going to be at the foot of Mount Sinai, actually hearing God's own voice. But in the end, he destroyed the rebels in the wilderness, and he gave their inheritance to others, to their children. All right, we have one more minute. Only five more minutes, but I'll just use one. Let's finish up. Exodus 16, let's just finish up chapter 16. And we were in verse 32. It says, "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer with it.'" Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read you the 31. It says, "In the name of the house of Israel called its name manna," which means, what is it? "And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was kind of like wafers made with honey." I think it was like couscous or something. It's a little small round thing. "And Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations.' And the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah." Okay, so they kept like a, whatever it is, a quart and a half, I think, something like that, as a testimony for later generations. And that one never rotted. Okay, so people would be able to evidently take it out and see, you know, wow, this is what our fathers, grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers ate in the wilderness. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, where is that thing now? It's lost. I don't know where it is. Nobody knows where it is. Okay? It's lost. But you do have this. Okay? The Israelites ate the manna. Okay? The psalm calls it, says they ate angels' food. But they're dead. They're all dead. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. There is living bread that a man can eat. We have the written word of God. We have the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ. We can eat that bread and never die. So don't keep it in a jar. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. Thank you for the book of Exodus and also for the admonitions that we receive from it. Father, who would not fear you? And we see... We see very clearly how men tend to provoke you and to fail to appreciate your blessings, your past wondrous acts on their behalf. And we know, Lord, that you have won a very great victory for us over sin, death, and Satan. And we sometimes tend to forget that and ask you what you've done for us lately. And dear Father, please forgive us for this grumbling. Help us to be always grateful. Help us to set the Lord always before us and to not set our eyes on unclean things, or not to fill our ears and our minds with things that are displeasing to you. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters and for myself, Lord. Protect us from the evil one. Foil his schemes, Lord. Make us bright and shining lights. Give us the right words to say at the right time so that we can do your what you've ordered us to do, Lord, and that's make more disciples and to teach them and to magnify your name, Lord, wherever we go. We do worship you, Father, and we pray that as we separate and go our different directions, that you'd go with us, that you'd protect us from accidents and from harm and from temptations too, Lord. Please bless, again, the children that are hearing a message from your word up at Bethel right now. And we just pray for our church, Lord. May we all put away sin and be purified and be well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.